Well, we are in the book of Daniel on Sunday nights, and we are nearing the end. Tonight we enter the final chapter of Daniel, chapter 12. Before we begin to focus on our passage, I want to give a review of what we've learned during the past two sermons. I want to give this review for two reasons. One reason is this: last Sunday, we had a break from Daniel, and it will be helpful to get our minds back into what we have been learning. And second, chapters 10, 11, and 12 are one event in Daniel's life. One event in Daniel's life are those three chapters. So you really need to have in mind chapters 10 and 11 when you're looking at chapter 12. So I'm going to review what we've learned from chapters 10 and 11, and I'm going to do so with bullet points. Seven bullet points. Seven is a good prophetic number. So seven bullet points. Bullet point one: the one event of chapters 10, 11, and 12 was preceded by a major exciting event for God's people. The one event of chapters 10, 11, and 12 was preceded by the end of the Babylonian exile. The event of chapters 10, 11, and 12 happened during the third year of Cyrus, and it was during the first year of Cyrus of Persia that the Babylonian exile came to an end, and the Jewish people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and start to rebuild the temple. I can't emphasize enough how exciting and significant that event was for the Jewish people. For Daniel, it was the event of a lifetime. Remember, he was taken from his home in Jerusalem when he was a teenager. He was now in his 80s. He had been waiting for the end of the exile his whole life, 70 years. Bullet point number two: Daniel knew well Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel knew well Jeremiah's prophecy. We're told that in Daniel chapter 9, which I will not take us to. I'll just quickly explain why that is significant. Jeremiah was the prophet who said that the exile would last 70 years. So as Daniel was in exile, he was waiting for Jeremiah's prophecy to be fulfilled. And then it was. The exile came to an end, just as Jeremiah said. Experiencing that part of Jeremiah's prophecy certainly would have led Daniel to believe other parts of Jeremiah's prophecy would now be fulfilled as well, which would have been exciting because Jeremiah prophesied great things for God's people. In chapter 31 of Jeremiah, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now that's a great prophecy. The covenant would get bigger and better. Everyone would know the Lord. Sin would not be remembered. Since the exile was over, the temple was being rebuilt, it makes perfect sense that Daniel thought, chapter 31, Jeremiah, that's going to be fulfilled as well. Daniel would have been looking for great things to happen. He knew Jeremiah's prophecy. That's bullet point number two. Bullet point number three: great things did not happen. Instead, opposition happened. The Jews in Jerusalem were weighed down by enemies, and because of the opposition, work on the temple slowed down, and then it came to a complete halt. Imagine how Daniel felt when that news reached him. The temple's no longer being rebuilt. Hard news for him to hear. Bullet point number four: Daniel was therefore mourning, fasting, and praying. That's how chapter 10 begins. That's the beginning of the one event of chapters 10, 11, and 12. Daniel mourns, he fasts, he prays. And we can assume he was asking questions like, how long, Lord, will there be this opposition? How long before all the prophecies about your people are fulfilled? Daniel wanted to see the rest of Jeremiah fulfilled. How long, Lord, come and stop this opposition, bring revival and help your people? Bullet point number 5. In response to Daniel's prayer, an angel was sent to Daniel to give him a vision. And that's the core event of chapters 10, 11, and 12. In response to Daniel's prayer, an angel was sent to give a vision to Daniel. The angel met some spiritual warfare on the way. We learned about that in chapter 10. But the angel finally makes it to Daniel and gives him the vision. Bullet point number 6. The vision showed Daniel the opposition against God's people would last a long time. It wasn't the news Daniel wanted to hear, but it was truth he needed to know. And it's truth we need to know as well. Daniel was given a great vision, not only for him, but for us. Daniel was shown that kings and kingdoms would come and go, and still there would be opposition. The vision would not have been very clear to Daniel, just like reading the book of Revelation is not always very clear to us. Daniel couldn't understand how long the opposition would be, but the vision did make it clear that the opposition would continue through many kings, many kingdoms. We now know that the opposition still continues today. Satan and his demons are still influencing kings and kingdoms of this world, and there is always opposition against God's people. Ever since Daniel saw this vision, there has been opposition against God's people. I think about Hitler. He was part of the ongoing opposition to God's people. Think about persecution today. It's part of the opposition. Think about antagonism toward bold Christianity here in America. That's part of the opposition against God's people. Daniel saw a vision that told him, listen, Daniel, this opposition is going to continue. Through many kings, many kingdoms, it's going to continue to the very end. And finally, bullet point number 7 of the review is this. Chapter 11 ends describing the Antichrist who is still yet to come. Much of chapter 11 has already been fulfilled. There are amazing details that have been fulfilled from chapter 11. We learned about that. But the end of chapter 11 has not yet been fulfilled. It will not be fulfilled until the very end when the Antichrist arises. That's my 7-point review of what we've already learned together. And I hope it helps you get everything we've learned in mind. And that review brings us to our text tonight, which is Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And these verses describe the last part of the vision that Daniel was given. We've heard about the Antichrist, a man who will do as he pleases. Now the rest of the vision describes what will happen after that man, after the Antichrist rises up. I invite you to open your Bibles to our passage. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. When we read our text here at First Church, we stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired Word. And His Word says to us tonight, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we now look at the rest of this vision you gave to Daniel so long ago, we ask that you'd help us to understand, and may our hearts respond well, that whatever we experience in this life, we might stand firm for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The verses we just read are about the very end of this current world. After the Antichrist rises up, the end of the world as we know it will arrive. And the vision tells us of some significant events that will happen at the end. Some of the events are unpleasant to think about and will be difficult to experience. Other events will be amazing and wonderful. I'm going to explain these verses under three headings. Three headings: what will happen at the end in the spiritual realm, and to believers, and to unbelievers. What will happen at the end in the spiritual realm, to believers, and to unbelievers. We start with the spiritual realm. The book of Daniel once again draws our attention to the spiritual realm by mentioning Michael. Now, this is the third time in the book of Daniel that Michael is mentioned. He's mentioned twice in chapter 10. Every time Michael is mentioned, we get a sense of his authority and his power. In our passage, he's called the great prince who has charge of the people of God. Chapter 10, he's called a chief prince, and we are told of him helping another angel to do battle against a demon called the Prince of Babylon. The fact that terms like prince and chief prince are used suggests that there is a hierarchy amongst the angels and the demons. Just like there is a hierarchy in our United States Armed Forces, there seems to be one amongst the angels and the demons as well. Demons, you remember, are fallen angels. When they fell, it seems they fell with their levels of power, their hierarchy remaining. So there are angels who have more power, more authority than other angels, and there are demons who have more power, more authority than other demons. It's possible that before Satan fell, he and Michael were the two lead angels. I say that because of passages in the New Testament that reference Michael. Let's look at those. In Jude verse 9 we read, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Here we are told of Michael and the devil contending with one another. This is a passage that suggests they have similar power. It's not other angels that contend with the devil, it's Michael. And it's interesting to note that Michael did so humbly. Michael has a very clear sense of who he is, who Satan is, who God is. Instead of saying to Satan, "I rebuke you," Michael says, "The Lord rebukes you." And then in the book of Revelation, we again read about Michael and the devil fighting with each other. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, we read, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." The image of the dragon is a reference to Satan. So here Michael and his angels are referenced, and so are the devil and his angels. This passage is a big reason why I submit to you there's hierarchy in the spiritual realm, and that Michael and Satan used to be lead angels. Satan and his angels fell away. Michael and his angels did not. And now when this battle occurs, it's Michael and his angels contending with Satan and his angels. Now what we see in Revelation chapter 12 is a battle that occurred when Jesus defeated the grave. You know that by looking at the beginning of chapter 12, which refers to a woman giving birth. The woman is Mary, the son is Jesus. When Jesus defeated the grave, there was a battle in the spiritual realm. And Revelation chapter 12 tells us this. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The devil was thrown down because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, his victory over the grave. The devil was thrown down. And later in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, we read of the devil being bound. Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We believe that that's the situation right now. The devil is bound. He still has power. He still has his demons at work. The chain he is bound with limits what he can do, but does not make him completely immobile. He is now bound in a way he was not bound before Jesus' victory. And notice, it was an angel who bound him. We're told here an angel bound him. And with that in mind, I want to show you one more interesting passage. What we're doing here is digging into Michael's, to better understand the reference to Michael and Daniel. The next passage I want to show you is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This passage is about the Antichrist. Remember that the end of Daniel chapter 11 is about the Antichrist. And the beginning of chapter 12 is about the very end of the world as we know it. In 2 Thessalonians, we read about the Antichrist and also the end of the world. Quote, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Now I'm going to pause there a moment and show you what Daniel says about the Antichrist. In his vision, in Daniel 11, we read this, "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods." And if you just look at those two statements, you see that they're extremely similar. Both those statements are about the Antichrist. And Daniel goes on to talk about the end, and so does Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Paul very clearly had Daniel in mind as he was writing. Paul in 2 Thessalonians goes on to say, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." Now, these verses are difficult, but what these verses certainly mean is that the devil right now is being restrained. What we read in Revelation is that he's bound. Here we read he's being restrained. And at an appointed time, he will be unrestrained. And that's when the Antichrist, the lawless one, will be revealed. Now, Paul says in verse 6, "You know what is restraining him." So the Thessalonians must have been taught on a prior occasion about the one who restrains. So Paul doesn't explain the one who restrains. We wish he did. We wish we could go back and say, no, Paul, those Thessalonians know about this, but can you inform us a little bit here? But he doesn't. He just says, you know the one who restrains. Now, it's very possible Paul is referring to Michael. We know Michael threw Satan down. We know an angel bound Satan. I just read you all those passages. So it's possible Michael is restraining Satan until an appointed time, and at that appointed time, Satan will be unbound. He'll be unrestrained, and the Antichrist will rise up. I did all of that study to help you understand more about Michael and what prophecy Daniel's prophecy might be referring to. In Daniel chapter 12, we're told Daniel saw in his vision Michael rise up after the rise of the Antichrist. So, at an appointed time, Michael will release Satan. Satan will do his thing. The Antichrist will rise up. And Michael will stand guard over God's people. Michael will also rise up and stand guard over God's people. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things will not happen to God's people, but it does mean God's people will not be defeated. Michael will rise up and stand guard over God's people. It's comforting to know that Michael and his angels will be there. Behind our battles on earth, there are battles in the spiritual realm. We've been learning that in this series on Daniel. So we don't learn a lot here about the spiritual realm, but what we do know is, again, very interesting. It's helpful to note who about Michael, who is clearly mentioned, and I hope our study on Michael has given you a better appreciation of what Daniel does say. The mention of Michael is a comfort to us. Michael will rise up in those days and guard God's people. Now, from our passage, we also learn what will happen to believers during the end. What will happen to believers during the end? Listen to more of verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. When Satan is unleashed and the Antichrist rises up, it's not going to be pleasant for Christians. Now, we're told it's going to be the worst moment ever. That is a staggering statement, for there have been some terrible moments of persecution in history. Think of the martyrs being lit on fire during the Reformation. No one wants to hear news like this, but it's important to know. We need to be ready. At any moment, we Christians could see quick, horrific rise in persecution. There's Christians today who are experiencing that. Greatest persecution that we know of is happening today. And that can happen to us as well. Knowing the vision of Daniel will keep us from being bewildered by it. Knowing Daniel will keep us from wondering if God has left us, if God has forgotten us when these terrible times come. We Christians have been told, now listen, there's going to be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Again, not enjoyable news to hear, but necessary news. And with that necessary news, there's also very good news, comforting news. Namely, the persecution will eventually come to an end. God's people will be delivered. That's what the end of verse 1 says. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. If your name is written in the book, if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're going to be delivered. And more than that, you will be given amazing life. Look at verses 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And then later it says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's all kinds of comfort and exciting future declared in these verses. These verses mean our physical bodies will rise from the dead. The phrase, those who are asleep in the dust of the earth, that's not referring to our souls. It's referring to our bodies in the grave. Our physical bodies will be glorified. We're going to shine for God's glory. We're going to be without sin. We will live forever in perfect righteousness. We will enjoy a physical earth with a risen body. Way back in the days of Daniel, it was already made known, our bodies will rise from the dust of the earth. That's an awesome future. There will be great persecution for a moment of time, and then endless delight in God's presence with risen bodies. Creation will be the way God intended it to be. He created us body and soul with a physical earth, and creation will once again be the way God intended it to be. That's what we have to look forward to at the very end, we who are believers. Now, in comparison, let's consider the unbelievers, those not listed in the book of life. One truth we're told is that their bodies will also rise. Look at verse 2 again. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The body of believers will rise to enjoy life. The bodies of unbelievers will rise to be condemned. Unbelievers don't have to face a moment of persecution. They don't have to face that. During the worst time for believers, the unbelievers, they might have a grand old time. But their grand time will come to a permanent end. They will experience everlasting contempt. Their bodies, their physical bodies, will rise for that reason. We sin as physical flesh and bone people. And apart from gracious salvation, we will be punished as skin and bone people, physical people. We will be punished. Hell is horrific. You don't want to be there. Don't ignore the reality of hell. Don't kid yourself about hell. Someday, bodies will rise from the ground for the very purpose of being condemned forever. I don't know how a person can read a passage like this and not repent and cry out to Jesus for salvation. These are staggering words. Remember what we saw in chapter 11. We saw detailed prophecies that had been fulfilled. Prophecies about marriages and sons and daughters and kings and kingdoms. We saw the history. We've seen that those prophecies are fulfilled. What Daniel said has happened. And now we get to the end of this vision. And we read about this prophecy that there is this day coming when bodies are going to come up out of the grave, and some of them will come up to be condemned. Can you read this and ignore it when all the other prophecies have already been fulfilled? bodies will rise, some to life, some to death. Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? That's a serious question. Listen, you cannot escape this future. You cannot escape it. It's going to happen. This day prophesied will come. The vision is given to lead us to repentance and to help us stand firm. Yes, we might face horrific days for our Lord Jesus, but those temporary horrific days will be nothing, nothing compared to what unbelievers will experience when Christ our Lord returns again. And there's one other interesting statement about unbelievers in this vision. Look at verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." We have the words of this book. Unbelievers don't. They will run to and fro. And in their opinion, they'll be increasing in knowledge. But they will not see the big picture. Their knowledge is empty and void. It does not help them. They are lost. They are aimless. They run to and fro on this earth to no avail. That statement is so sad about unbelievers as well. To and fro they run, trying to increase in knowledge, and it's all empty. It's meaningless. So again, there are some dark days ahead for believers, but we believers have hope. We believers have assurance of life. We know truth. We can see the big picture. We know Christ has defeated the grave for us. The application question to this passage is therefore not hard. The application question is this: are you a believer with your name in the book of life? Or are you an unbeliever? You can't ride the fence. You're one or the other. Are you ready for what is yet to come? Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you did not leave us without knowledge of what will happen. You have sufficiently told us what we need to know so that we might endure whatever you call us to endure for your name's sake. And Father God, we pray that you would remind us always of the honor, the privilege of doing your work, whatever that work might be. Remind us always of what Christ has endured for us. Remind us of how he humbled himself, not considering equality with you something to be grasped, but making himself nothing, enduring the cross for us. And help us to stand firm as we know these hard days will come. Help us stand firm, looking forward to this great future that you have ahead of us through Jesus. Help us stand firm for your glory. And as we learn this morning, help us to continue to proclaim that good news to others so that they too might live and not die. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.